You have been noticing that as we think about the theme, walking in the light, that from that last Sunday to this Sunday, you're noticing a little more light. A little more light in the window, a little more light's coming in from the outside, and a little bit brighter day than it's been most of the week. But I will confess that the sermon was written in the darkness and gloom of earlier in the week when we had all the rain. But, and you will hear a certain amount of lament in this sermon, especially in the first part of it. And I think this, you will see that we are in pretty good company in lament. But as I was thinking about preparing this sermon, I came across the focus statement that said, God's harmony is at hand. Come walk in the light today. Now you're thinking, people, and you have some questions, and so do I. What do you mean God's harmony is at hand? Are you kidding me? Have you turned on your TV lately? Have you any idea what's going on in the world? For example, President Jimmy Carter wrote an op-ed piece in the New York Times that appeared this past week calling on President Obama, while there's still a window of opportunity, to recognize Palestine as a sovereign nation, with the U.S. taking its place, if it were to do that, alongside 137 other nations of the United Nations that have already done so. He sees that as a small but important step toward finding a two-state solution in Israel-Palestine and peace in that region. And in that article, he recalls the optimism and hope when, as president, he brought together Begin and Sadat at Camp David, and that Camp David Accord signed with those two leaders so much at enemies with each other, hugging one another. Now, 30 years later, hope seems far away, and President Carter must feel frustration and lament about what could have been. And he feels that window of opportunity quickly closing. Nationally, this past year, we know, has been bleak. We've come face to face with a deep division in our land, and we wonder, is there any hope for harmony in our country? Will President-elect Trump be able to bridge that divide, or will he even feel that as a priority? God's harmony is at hand? But we can always turn to the church, can't we? And there we'll find harmony. They're laughing. Christianity in this country, for many people, has lost all credibility. Someone wrote this letter to an editor of one of our regional papers, and I quote, "I'm thinking about converting from agnosticism to Christianity, but I have a question. Am I to understand that as a Christian, I can deny basic humanitarian assistance to penniless, homeless refugees from the Middle East, the same part of the world that Jesus called home, as long as I demonstrate proper outrage because Starbucks' seasonal coffee cup isn't Christmassy enough?" But you might say, Mennonite Church USA and the broader Anabaptist community is a peace-loving tradition. Surely you'll find harmony there. Are you aware that congregations and whole conferences are leaving Mennonite Church USA? Well, at least we have harmony in our homes and within ourselves. And I can't speak for you, but I've come within my own heart to know that within me there is some powerful rage toward a white Bible Belt Christianity, and even toward some of my own pastoral colleagues with whom I have deep disagreements on what it means to be the church. Lord, have mercy. Advent is about waiting. It's about, yes, repenting, being honest with ourselves, learning to sit in the dark. And yes, I think sometimes it means literally sitting in the dark. For me, it's been odd and strange and wonderful to run at 5 o'clock in the evenings this time of the year. Mary thinks I'm nuts, and I carry a little pen light flashlight to make her happy, but I never have it on. Don't tell her that. Because I love to run in the dark. I really do. I know the path well enough. The only thing I worry about, whether a branch would come down over the path, send me sprawling, that's the chance I take. Because there's something that's enveloping about the darkness. I'm aware of other things, other creatures, deer, close by the path, things I'm not even aware of. And there I come to terms in some small way with lament in myself, areas where I need to breathe out confession. And I find some measure of peace and wholeness and harmony in that. And I believe that we're in pretty good company in that lament and that longing for that harmony. And today we'll look at Isaiah and John as teachers, as we long for harmony and seek to walk in the light of God. And our first lamenting teacher is Isaiah. Isaiah, who lived in a very dark, foreboding time as he watched the swords of the Syrian army come slicing through Palestine, leaving nothing but a trail of blood and tears and agony, living in what was some call the first Holocaust of the Jews between 740 and 700 BCE. 5 times during those 40 years, the Syrian army devastated Palestine with more death and destruction. But here's Isaiah in the midst of that, getting quiet and finding hope. In chapter 10, just before the passage that we heard in the Reader's Theater this morning, it opens with a promise of God of a new day that would seem to dawn in a hopeless situation. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse. In the last part of chapter 10, Isaiah had talked about how God would cut down all the king-like trees of the forest, laying an axe to them all. And yet chapter 11 then begins with a new promise of hope. Jesse was King David's father, and so the stump of Jesse is the decimated kingly line of descent. And we know what a forest looks like when it's been cut down. But if we look closely, we see often little shoots coming out of those stumps. A righteous branch sprouting from those wiped out roots is a sign of God's power and God's ability to bring life from death, from the edge of failure, to a dawn of new joy and life. And in that, we get these images of the peaceable kingdom. In the darkness of Isaiah's circumstances. And I wonder if in Isaiah's dire circumstances, he can find hope and joy Is there hope for us in our circumstances? And then we fast forward some 700 years to John the Baptist. And seriously, what's going on with John the Baptist anyway? He's out in the wilderness proclaiming a message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come near. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." John, borrowing language directly from Isaiah, the prophet. John knows Isaiah like the back of his hand, and he too yearns for that fulfillment of that harmonious vision of Isaiah that seems so close and yet so far away. For John's living under the same kind of political oppression that Isaiah was living under. When Israel's glory is but a distant memory for John, and he looks around and sees the religious scene full of corruption and that stand in direct opposition to movements and revolutions like John is leading, and they also reject his cousin Jesus of Nazareth. Religion has made friends with Rome, and a few get rich and the masses live in poverty. Hardly a picture of harmony for John. And this week I tried to put myself in John's sandals. I couldn't find a camel hair coat on Amazon for nothing. And as for diet, locusts aren't my thing. And our two PMC beekeepers back there went out of business, I understand.
Retired.
That's better. No honey. But I came across a 15th century painting that Pat is going to bring up there for us. A 15th century painting of John the Baptist in the wilderness. The painting captured my imagination and helped me think of John in some new ways. This artist by the name of Herten taught St. John's, a Dutch name, from what is now the Netherlands, in the region, the same region where Menno Simons grew up, about 50 years before Menno's time. John, if you can see the image here, is sitting on the bank of a narrow Jordan River stream there. Maybe it's the Jordan. He's dressed in a long flowing robe. John's head, you see, is propped on his hand. It's hard to know if his expression is one of contemplation or one of exhaustion and worry, and I wonder if maybe something of both. And I notice the background. This is wilderness, but it doesn't appear dark and scary at all. Instead, there's a lot of light, lush and green. But then I realize in the first century, desert does not mean what we think of as desert. Desert simply meant remote place. And this looks like a fairly remote place. Although if you look in the far distant background, you see buildings of maybe a city. There are several birds flying in the air, and if you look carefully, I don't know if you can see it or not, but there are animals in the background. And the more I contemplated this painting, I wondered if John's reflecting on Isaiah's vision, and maybe the painting bringing something of Isaiah's vision to John the Baptist in this painting. And as I said, his current reality, which seems so contrary to the harmonious and peaceful vision of Isaiah. And I wonder if John is really wondering if God would ever bring about that vision. Is he, like us, lamenting the present state of the world? Is he feeling disillusioned? Angry, even? His sermon feels a little angry. With whom or what is he wrestling? Is he wrestling? Is he confronting perhaps his own need for repentance, even as he's calling others to repent? Now, I'm sure you've noticed already that the painting includes a bright white lamb, stands out, sitting beside, slightly behind John. The lamb's face turned toward him, looking at him. The lamb looking with love, compassion, pity, even. And the animal is clearly within reach of John, but John's not looking at the lamb. His face is turned away. And I wonder, again, is the artist showing us here the Lamb of God? Perhaps John is contemplating Rome and Jerusalem and failing to notice the Lamb right beside him. And I wonder, could this little lamb and this scene be the painter's way of reminding us that we have nothing to fear or worry because God's love and harmony will ultimately prevail? The lamb is coming, is already beside us. Not to be feared, but to be welcomed, to be noticed. Coming not with a fire of destruction, but with a fire of transformation, to burn away those things within my heart and your hearts and on our world that would keep us from the harmony of the peaceable kingdom. The Lamb comes not to fill us with anxiety, but to calm our anxious souls. The messenger is a lamb. And we've been seduced by the idolatry that deceives us into thinking that God is mostly to be found in big, loud, noisy things. But if we pay attention to the Gospels, we find that the kingdom of God most often found in the small things. And about as loud as a seed falling into the ground or bread rising in the oven. The ways of God are not found in the shouts of the crowd. The ways of God are most often found in the trickling tears and the whispered prayers in the dark. So we wait for God's shalom. But I would suggest that it's not so much about waiting for God to act as it is waiting and getting quiet enough within our own hearts to discern what God is already doing. For God is always acting, always giving birth. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit always inviting us into the house of love, into the dance of the Spirit. But when we're consumed with anxiety, with anger, with cynicism, when we're harried by worry and too many things, and driven by impatience, we miss the Lamb sitting beside us. We want God to act in Washington, but it seems that God first acts in the quiet corners of our own living rooms. Because when God broke into history and acted decisively in the incarnation, who discerned it? Not the Pharisees, whose religious movement was loudly predicting that God was about to act. Not the scribes and the priests, who were the professional experts in prophetic scripture. Instead, it was peasant shepherds out on those hillsides who discerned what God was doing. They were not the experts. They were not the loud, noisy reactionaries. They were the quiet people on the edges of society. So if you're thinking that you're going to hear the message here, I hope so, but I wouldn't count on it. Maybe it's going to be in the least expected places and ways. Keeping watch by night. And I believe that keeping watch for a night becomes a powerful metaphor for this Advent season and noticing the growing light as we come to Christmas Eve and the Christmas season. To most people, it would have seemed that the shepherds were doing nothing of significance on those long winter nights, but keeping vigil, telling stories around the campfire, trying hard to keep awake. But it was these quiet shepherds learning to wait in silence who found their way to Bethlehem, discerning God in the ordinary event of a young woman giving birth in an out-of-the-way place. The sheep farmers. The farmer like Wendell Berry, who it seems really got it when he wrote a poem that's familiar to many of you, that's entitled The Peace of Wild Things. It goes like this. When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's life might be, I go down and lie where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come to the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. And for a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free. So I say to you today, in quiet confidence, God's harmony is at hand. God is about to act in your life, my life, the life of our congregation, our community, our nation, our world. So even when we lament, and lament is good, we also hope with confidence. We learn to keep vigil in the fields, on the path, wherever it is that you sit in darkness and silence, and in our own way lie down like Wendell Berry with the woodrake, learning to sit with John the Baptist, with Christ, learning to be quiet, to lament, and to hope. Then we begin to discern God's harmony so that we can declare, God's harmony is at hand. Come, people, walk in the light of day. May this Advent help us to see the harmony that is already present. Amen.